If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As we come to Paul's beginning application, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, these are all the words and thoughts we've had heard before. But Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts today. Lord, may these words, may your words spur us on to walk as you would have us to walk, to bring praise and honor to you 24/7, as Jay was talking about earlier. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul taught about the spiritual blessings, honors, privileges that one has as a Christian. When a person makes Jesus his Lord and Savior, he becomes a citizen of God's kingdom, a member of God's family. And as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verse 3, receives every spiritual blessing in Christ. But along with the blessings and the privileges, there are also responsibilities. Again, along with blessings and privileges comes responsibilities. As his children, the Lord expects each Christian to act like the new person he or she has become in Jesus Christ. Basically, God expects his standards to become our standards. His purposes, our purposes. His desires, our desires, and so on. These first three chapters of Ephesians dealt with doctrine, our riches in Christ. The last three chapters, beginning of chapter 4, explain our duty, our responsibilities in Christ. That is, how we should live, beginning with living in unity. The NIV translation that I use kind of loses the transition from doctrine to application. A better translation for the first verse of chapter 4 should begin, "Therefore, because of all that I've written about," Paul writes, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you were called." God in his love and his grace has already blessed the Christian. He's given us a marvelous calling in Christ. And now it's our responsibility to live up to that calling. Paul urged, he pleaded with this reader to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Every Christian is to live the Word of God in his actions, in his walk, as well as in his words. The oneness of believers in Christ, the unity of Christians, is already a spiritual unity. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's up to Christians to live a life of unity on earth before all men, as a testimony to those around them, and as Paul wrote, to bring glory to God. Paul began by listing six characteristics or essentials for faithful Christian living. Paul began with humility, or King James, I think, says lowliness. Humility is kind of the opposite of pride. Humility is one of the more fundamental Christian virtues. One cannot even begin to please God without humility. A person is saved only when he recognizes that he's a sinner, that he's worthy of God's judgment, that he cannot save himself, and then humbles himself and prays like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is the beginning of humility. Humility means knowing ourselves, accepting ourselves, being ourselves to the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read just verse 3. We're going to skip verses 1 and 2 that I throw at us often. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." God doesn't want us to think more highly of ourselves than we are. Or for that matter, or think of us less highly than we are. Humility means to see ourselves as we really are. It means to see ourselves as God sees us. When Simon Peter saw himself, he said in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." In complete humility, Christians are to put Christ first, others second, and self last. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Humility. Humility leads to the second characteristic of gentleness, or the King James word is meekness. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5. Gentleness should characterize every child of God. Gentleness or meekness is power under control. Again, gentleness is power under control. A wild horse is tamed or gentled so that it can carry and obey a rider. Its power is under the control of the rider. Biblical gentleness is power under the control of God. Numbers 12, verse 3 calls Moses a very humble man. But consider the power he demonstrated before Pharaoh with the plagues, or the power that he had when he led 3 million Israelites through the wilderness. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus was gentle. Jesus was humble. Yet using a whip, he drove the money changers out from the temple. Writing about Jesus, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The gentle person is capable of righteous anger and action when God's word or God's name is maligned, or when others are harmed, but not when something is done against himself. As can be seen in Jesus' example, Jesus' life, such anger is controlled, carefully directed, not a careless, wild emotion that spatters everybody that's even nearby. Following gentleness, Paul wrote, the third characteristic is patience, or long-suffering. That is, the ability to endure annoyance and difficulties without retaliating, without fighting back. The patient Christian endures negative circumstances and difficulties and never gives in to them. The patient Christian doesn't complain when his calling seems less glamorous than someone else's, or when the Lord sends him to a place that is dangerous or difficult. The patient Christian remembers that God the Son left his heavenly home of love, holiness, and glory to come to earth, where he was hated, rejected, spit upon, and even crucified, without once returning evil for evil or complaining about what was happening. Like Jesus Christ, Christians are to be patient, or as other translations sometimes call it, long-tempered. The fourth characteristic is bearing with one another in love. Or you put it, accepting each other in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." When one's controlled by the love of God, this agape love that we talk about, this sacrificial love, then like Christ, such a person will be able to continue to love even when others are abusing him. Such love even goes out to enemies, prays for the persecutors. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Begin verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, begin verse 43. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, agape your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the east, on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Sacrificial love, agape love, is a choice. It's a responsibility for every Christian to have, to grow. Next characteristic is make every effort to keep pure unity. That is, working hard to keep unity. Paul wrote that Christians are to be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Christians are to make every effort to keep the unity by which every true believer is bound to every other true believer. The verb used here means that one must continually be making every effort to maintain this unity, working hard 24/7. Picking off what Jay said, not just on Sunday mornings, but every minute of every day, we are to be working at unity. The spiritual unity of a home, of a church, is the responsibility of every person involved, and the job never ends. However, spiritual unity isn't and cannot be created by the church. It's already created by the Holy Spirit. It's here. We as Christians must work hard to maintain this unity and not allow it to fail. We are all part of one body, working together, not at cross purposes. Paul's final characteristic of Christian living is peace, with a bond of peace. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." As long as self is the center, as long as a person's feelings, privileges, and rights are the chief concerns, there will be no peace. There is no peace when self is at the center. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." When the peace of God rules in our hearts, when we are humble, gentle, patient, accepting each other in love and working hard at keeping unity, then and only will there be peace in that unity. After listing these characteristics, Paul then listed seven ones, or unities if you please, that all Christians have together, the sources of unity. He began with one body. There's only one body of believers, the church, which is composed of every saint, every Christian, who has trusted or will trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. There's no denominational or geographical church, no ethnic or race or racial body, no Gentile or Jewish church or body, no slave or freeman body. There's only Christ's body. And the unity within that body is what the letter to the Ephesians is all about. It's here in the church, in this body, that a Christian exercises his spiritual gifts and helps others to grow. And then Paul wrote, there's one Spirit. One Spirit. The same Holy Spirit lives in each believer, so that we belong to each other in the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." Believers are individual temples of the Holy Spirit, that, as we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, that are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Individually we are temples. Together we are making up a temple for God. Third source is one hope. This hope refers, I think, to the return of the Lord to take His church to heaven. Titus 2 verse 13 says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We all know as Christians, this is not all that there is. This is not even a beginning. We have the hope of eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior. The fourth source of unity is one Lord. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, lives for us, who will one day come for us. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." You stop and think about it. It's kind of difficult to understand how two believers can claim to have and obey the same Lord, yet aren't able to walk together in unity. Paul then wrote, "One faith." This isn't the act of faith by which a person is saved. Faith is the doctrine, the body of doctrine, revealed in God's Word. In true Christianity, there's one faith. Jude, verse 3, calls it the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The early Christians recognized a body of basic doctrines that they learned and guarded and taught to others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also be qualified to teach others." However, lack of faithful, careful study of God's Word, unexamined traditions, worldly influences, sinful inclinations, and other things tend to break up or mutate God's non-negotiable doctrines, giving us contradictory forms, all of which lead to disunity. Sixth source of unity is one baptism. This is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurs when one makes Jesus his Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Paul's last source of unity is one God and Father. The oneness of believers in the family of God is evident. The God is over all, through all, and in all. We are children in the same family, loving and serving the same Father. The Lord's Prayer begins with "Our Father," not "My Father." Because of all these things, we ought to walk together in unity. Just as in an earthly family, the various members have to give and take in order to keep a loving unity in the house, so God's heavenly family must do the same. Give and take with each other. Essentials for faithful Christian living: humility. It means to see ourselves as we really are. Gentleness. Power under control. Patience. To endure annoyances and difficulties without retaliating, getting even. Accepting each other in sacrificial love. And this includes our enemies and our persecutors. Working hard to keep unity 24/7 in peace. And there's no peace when self is at the center. The source of unity, you all wrote them down. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. We have those seven things together. Together, we should be able to serve God and serve Him. For three chapters, Paul reminded Christians of God's goodness and the marvelous salvation that is ours. Now, with all the force possible, Paul implored his readers, including us, to live worthy of that calling of being children of God. As well as having a concern for individual Christians and Christian living, Paul's concern for Christian unity. If a person names and follows Christ as his Lord and Savior, we belong to that person, And that person belongs to us as children of God. But be careful. There cannot be unity at any cost. Unity with all people is not the goal. Unity in Christ is. The unity that comes from a shared faith, a shared knowledge and lordship of Jesus Christ is what causes unity. There are limits. Christians aren't to break the unity of the Spirit by agreeing with false doctrine, incorrect teachings. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, way back by the book of Revelation. There's only one chapter, so I don't really have to say chapter 1, but I'll do it. 2 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. The Apostle John wrote this. So again, 2 John, it's about one page long in your Bible probably, beginning of verse 6. And this is love. Love of God and love of others. That we walk in obedience to His commands. As you've heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in agape love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If someone comes to you, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or even welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in the wicked work. Without unity at any cost. There are non-negotiables, which we get from the Bible. Those aren't to be today debatable. So how do you know if a doctrine is true or false? You need to study God's Word. Not just listen to the pastor. Not listen to whoever's speaking up here. Read this book. You need to know what's in here. This, then, I think, is a challenge that Paul's giving us. Live a life demonstrating the characteristics of a Christian. Study God's Word so that you're like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. So you can study and see if what is said is really true or not. Finally, there's an old saying. And you know by now, I know a whole bunch of old sayings. What you are doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. What does your life, your actions, say about who you are and what you are? Let's pray. Lord, humbleness, gentleness, patience, accepting everybody, working to keep unity, peace. Lord, those are hard challenges, really, when we stop and think about it. Lord, help us to work at this unity. With the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the faith that we have, the Lord that we have. Lord, may our lives, our actions, as well as our words, be a testimony to others that we are Christians and that we walk together to serve you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.